Well, I'm here this evening to tell you about a remarkable new weight loss program. It's called The Flu. I did 7 pounds in 2 days. I don't recommend it to anybody. I'm doing much better. Thank you very much. I'm actually hungry tonight for the first time in 3 days, so that's a good sign, except that I can't eat yet. So pray for that. Might as well get in a good fast, right? I want you to meet my family. Some of you know my family, some of you don't. Here's my sweet wife, Kathy, sitting right out here. And then I've got a couple of kids. We've got a couple of kids, Ethan and Elizabeth. They don't exactly look like that now. That was about 25 years ago. And then here's the whole clan except for our youngest grandson, Tyler, wasn't born yet when this picture was made. Ethan and Janine, our son and daughter-in-law on the left, and their little boy, Clayton, Kathy and me, Elizabeth and J.D. Griffin and their two kids, Sophie and Tate. Some of you didn't know that J.D. is my son-in-law. And J.D. wants to be just like me when he grows up. And most people don't know this, but a lot of people get us mixed up, actually, because we dress so much alike. I'm not going that direction. I dress like I dressed in high school, pretty much. Does anybody else do that? High school was a long time ago, incidentally. I don't have the same clothes, though. They shrunk over the years. Well, tonight, when I prayed that just a minute ago, that God wouldn't leave anybody out, it's because I really do believe that His Word is for all of us, you know, and I believe that tonight He's got a word for us, and I really do mean us, because it's been high impact on me as I've studied for this, in realizing some things I never even thought about that were on the heart of God from scriptures I've read all my life. And we're going to talk tonight about John the Baptist. This is typically a sermon that you'd hear prior to Christmas, right? You know, Handel's Messiah and all of that we've sung, and about prepare the way of the Lord and everything. But we're going to take a look at who John the Baptist was, what his calling really was, and how in the world that affects you and me tonight, okay? So I've got some recent photographs of John that I got from National Enquirer. You think that really looks like John the Baptist? Well, I don't even know who the artist was hundreds of years ago painted that. Just notice the little finger thingy here. Isn't that interesting? So let's get the next one up there. We got it again. How many of you always picture John the Baptist to look like this? None of you, right? Okay. Got another one. Oh, this one's even better. I mean, isn't that something that somebody? I think honestly that the classical masters of art should have had Bibles, because they might have discovered that that's probably not exactly how. It's certainly not how he dressed. I couldn't figure out what the deal with the finger thing was, and somebody pointed out to me after the first service, two people did, that he was pointing the way to Jesus. I thought, well, of course. And that really, honestly, that makes perfectly good sense, because that's what the guy did. Now, he was an unusual guy, and I want you to think, when you think of John the Baptist, if you're going to think about who he was, what he looked like, think Duck Dynasty, okay? Except they got it wrong. He wore camel, not camo. John the Baptist, I'm going to tell you a little bit about him and then tell you the little full-blown story in a nutshell. Excuse me. He wore clothes made out of camel's hair. Now, he lived in the wilderness, the desert, and where he got a camel to let him give him a haircut, I have no idea, but he wore something made out of camel's hair. Camel's hair, not bunny rabbit hair. Camel's hair, it's rough. Can you imagine? Have you ever been around camels? Don't. I mean, it's not worth it. But I don't want to wear clothes made from their hair. Believe me, he had to have been a walking callus by the time he was 15 years old, just from wearing that rough stuff. And for his diet, Here's what he had for supper. That's a locust. He ate locusts morning, noon, and night. You're not even shocked. Would you eat something like that? I mean, crispy without the queso? I mean, no way. We're talking about a fairly rudimentary, organic, for sure, diet. And he ate wild honey. Locusts and wild honey was his diet. Now, do you know where wild honey comes from? Wild bees. I don't even want to think about how he managed to get the honey away from the bees. They didn't have those little net thingies back then, I'm pretty sure. But this is what he lived on. I have no idea what he drank. That's not recorded in the Bible. I don't know. Do scorpions give milk? Maybe. I don't know. That's the only other thing I can think of that would be in a desert like that. So anyway, John the Baptist was an unusual, tough guy. And we're going to talk in a minute how he got to be that way. But I think he's the kind of guy that would have been completely unfazed by the demise of the Hostess Corporation. I mean, he couldn't have cared less, unlike others that I know personally, who were devastated and crushed when Twinkies were no more. Important food group lost and gone forever, as far as I can tell. So where did this guy come from? What's his background? What's his history? I'm going to read to you a blessing that his father spoke over him, and then just tell a little more about the story. This is from Luke 1, okay? Just the last few verses, Luke 1, 76 through 80. And you, my child. Now, this is Daddy praying a blessing at the birth of John the Baptist. Oh, let me just back up before we even read this. You remember Jimmy preached a few weeks ago about Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's dad, who was a priest, ministering in the temple. The angel of the Lord comes to him and says, you're going to have a son. You and Elizabeth have been wanting children all these years. They were pretty old by this time. I don't know how old. And hadn't had any kids. And so he says, hey, cheer up, because you got a kid coming. And this is not going to be your ordinary kid. This guy is going to be something else. And sure enough, he was. And so I'm not going to tell the whole story. But when it got to the birth of John, Zechariah, the daddy, prays this prayer over him, and he knows that this is the prayer from God because he knows what the angel told him and that John was the one spoken of way back yonder in Isaiah that we'll talk about in a second. You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This is a pretty heavy load to dump on a newborn. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, John couldn't understand those words physically, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. That's a pretty cool thing. And from the very beginning, God spoke purpose into his life. Spoke calling into his life, a very clear-cut calling, and it impacted him to no end. I don't know how long his parents lived, but evidently not too long after this, because he grew up in the wilderness. Evidently, the supposition is that they died when he was quite young. He moved out to the desert, learned how to, shave camels, whatever you learn in the desert. But mostly he spent time with God, listening to God speak. Getting to know God intimately, knew what was on the heart of God all the time. And I'm guessing that the word of the Lord came to John repeatedly. John, this is why I created you. This is what I made you for, to prepare the way of the Lord. I've called you to prepare the way of the Lord. So he gets to be, fast forwarding 30 years later. So he spends the first 30 years of his life, minus a little bit because he was a toddler there for a while, preparing for this ministry that only lasted 6 months. Now, that's a lot of preparation time for something that's that short-lived. I don't know if he knew it was going to be short-lived or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But the fact of the matter was he was an undeterred person. He knew the purpose he was called for, and that's what he sought after. He was able to trim off all the fat of life clear everything out of the way so that his sole purpose for living was to worship God and to serve him and to fulfill that which he was called to. And so he shows up preaching, prepare the way of the Lord, preaching, repent of your sins because the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, God's timing is impeccable. Think about this. For all this time, all through these centuries, the Israelites had followed the law. That's what they had known. And some of them had gotten so good at following the law that they forgot about the Spirit of God. So he's busy baptizing people who are coming in true repentance, being baptized as an outward sign of their repentance, and getting their lives changed. I mean, these were folks who were sorry for their sin and wanted to become, and what John was about was taking people from the place of being self-centered to being God-centered, like he was. And so he preached and had an enormous following. And one day these Pharisees come along and he nails them. I mean, he says, "You brood of vipers." And you could read the whole list in Matthew 3. All these things he says to them. And I'm like, whoa, what's the deal? I mean, how do you know? What if they were really repentant? I'm guessing that his time in the wilderness taught him a lot of discernment. And he knew what these guys were coming for. As usual, they wanted to come and do the right things for the wrong reasons. The Pharisees knew it's right to get baptized and repent of sins. And so they did. They came along and said, okay, we repent. They get baptized and then they're righteous, this outward righteousness. And what John was after all the time was people's hearts. That's what he knew. That's where the preparation had to take place in people for the coming of Jesus. And then one day, guess what? 30 years he prepares. And one day Jesus comes. And he comes walking down into the water and says, "John, I need to be baptized." And John says, "Wait just a minute. We can't do that, Lord. You're asking me to baptize you?" He says, "Listen, for all righteousness to be fulfilled, you got to do this." And John says, "Okay, we're on." And he baptizes Jesus. And you know the rest of it. The Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove. And God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Okay, what just happened? The calling of John, John had a boldness about him and the grace to live the life that he lived because he had a word from the Lord. He had a clear purpose from God. Now we get words from the Lord in a lot of ways. Sometimes people in their hearts hear God speak. Sometimes it's as simple as the path of peace that God gives us. Usually it's the word of God just being opened up to us and we're able to see, oh, this is what's on God's heart and we know our purpose. But let me tell you what, tonight I want all of us to see, myself included, perhaps myself especially, to see that John's purpose wasn't only to prepare the way of the Lord. His purpose also, it says in let me just tell you what it says. It says it in Isaiah 40, and then it says it also in Mark 1. That he says that you're to go, here's the picture. There's going to be one coming before the Savior who's going to prepare the way of the Lord, and he's going to be like a voice calling out in the wilderness saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." So not only was he called to prepare the way of the Lord, he was called to tell us to prepare the way of the Lord. It wasn't just, he didn't have this job historically. John the Baptist came and he did his thing and Jesus comes on the scene and we all have salvation available to us. No, he spoke to the crowd of people. The Bible says his job was to speak to the crowd of people and say, "Prepare the way of the Lord. You prepare the way of the Lord." I never saw that before this past week. And that means that if you've ever been one of those that's wondered about your purpose in life, I mean, what's your purpose? What's your calling? What has God got in store for you? Guess what? Your job is to prepare the way of the Lord. I mean, that's huge. That word was enough for John the Baptist to, get off of cable TV and give up ding-dongs and Twinkies and go for the locust, you know, because he's gonna live that kind of straightforward life. Now, I don't think he's calling all of us to do that. You're not, are you, Lord? Please. But he is calling us to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, how do we prepare the way of the Lord? What does that mean? Now that we know what our purpose is, should there not be a greater boldness in our hearts? You know, something happens to us when we hear the word of the Lord. Is this ringing true? I mean, some of you I know say, I feel less than because I don't feel like I ever hear God speak to me. I understand that because sometimes we get up and we'll testify, God said so-and-so to me, and you're like, well, God never said anything to me. I understand that, and a lot of times there's just a little confusion about how God speaks. My guess is he actually is speaking, and we're following. Sometimes we just don't realize that's what's happening. But when we get a word from the Lord that's a really clear zinger word from the Lord, there's a boldness in us. We're changed forever. We're absolutely changed forever. A year ago-ish, I was having some health issues, which I didn't know I had. The doctor kept telling me I had some health issues, and I'm like, you got to be kidding. And so God had given me this scripture where Jesus is saying, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. You know, God spoke that to me before I knew I had some things that were potentially very serious. And I didn't know that, but I went into a whole bunch of tests for several months. Some of y'all know about that. And I was totally cheerful. Why was I peaceful? I wasn't being stupid. I knew what was up, but there was a cheer and a joy in me because God said that he had overcome the world. He told me that I could afford to be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. And honestly, it didn't matter to me. I was like, okay, well, we'll do this test, that test. I don't really care because I'm walking with Jesus and he's taking care of me. When God speaks, it makes a difference. When we hear the word of the Lord, it changes things in our hearts. And we have a boldness. John the Baptist had a boldness about him. He was so bold, he went to Herod and started, he told him, he said, you know what? You're living in sin, buddy, because, you know, you've got your brother's wife. Well, Herod was not excited about those remarks, put John in prison. Eventually, he ended up being beheaded and all that. I'm not saying that John didn't have struggles in that period of time. Evidently, he did because he sent his disciples, you know, to Jesus to say, are we on target here? But he was on target, and he stayed on target because he had a word from the Lord. Okay, now, what about preparing the way of the Lord? Here are just three things that I'm going to throw out pretty quickly here about how I think God wants us to prepare the way of the Lord. What does he have in mind? If John were preaching this today and he was saying, prepare the way of the Lord, what would he be talking about? I think he would admonish us that in our own hearts, we have to prepare the way of the Lord. Let me just tell you a little story. Some of you might not get this because I don't know. One time we had this refrigerator magnet. It was one of the rubbery ones, you know, that was floppy and everything, and it had iron in it, I guess, or whatever, and it was magnetized. So it sticks on the refrigerator, and you can put papers and stuff. Well, this one, you know, it started sliding down the fridge, and it wouldn't hold the paper anymore. And I thought, I must be out of gas, or whatever it is that magnets have. It's not, I know it's not gas. I mean, give me a break. So it's sliding down, so I slip it off of the fridge. It's got all these crumbs on the back of it. Just this stuff. I don't know what it was. Crumbs is the best way I know. And the crumbs were keeping the magnet from being intimately connected to the refrigerator. No, seriously. That's a good illustration. It was to me anyway. And so I thought, this is so interesting. So I cleaned off the back of the magnet, and it stuck right on that fridge. That's how we prepare the way of the Lord. Not with a refrigerator magnet, but in our own lives. We get the stuff out of the way that keeps us from being intimately connected with God. We do that in our time with Jesus every day. You know, I know that some of you may think, why do we talk about that so much? Only because it's essential. That's the only reason. Because you cannot maintain an intimate relationship with Jesus if you don't set aside time to do so and to clean the crumbs off of the magnet so that you can stick to him like glue. He wants to do so much more in our hearts, I'm convinced. I'm 61 years old. I ain't seen nothing yet as to what God wants to do in my own life. But I got to keep that magnet clean. I've got to get the roadblocks out of the way. John had to prepare the way of the Lord because there was stuff in the way. There was a Pharisaical system in place that caused people to focus on the outward rather than the inward. And he had to clear a path for that stuff. And so when Jesus came on the scene, people had a clue what he was talking about. At least some of them did. Some of them were prepared. We need to do that same kind of preparation in our own lives. And then here's a huge, huge issue. I think that God... Kathy, she kissed my page here. I have her lipstick on this paper. No, I'm not distracted. I'm focused. Yes, sir. God wants us to help prepare the way in other people's lives. Okay. Are you through laughing? Sorry. God wants to use us to prepare the way for other people to know Jesus. Not just to know him initially, not just the first invitation of Jesus into the heart, but to walk with him. That's what discipleship is. We want to prepare the way of the Lord in the lives of other people so they can turn and do the same over and over and over again. Now, there are all kinds of roadblocks in that one, though, you know. We can turn people so off to hearing the truth and following the truth of Jesus just by the way that we live our lives and make excuses for ourselves. Where's my list? I've got a great list of stuff that we do, stuff that I do. If somebody's going to reject Jesus, we don't want it to be because of our bad behavior, our hypocrisy, our rudeness, our poor work habits, our selfishness, or our neglect. And we do that. I do that. Let me just tell you that a few years ago, this was a long time ago, I was just praying one day, and I had this picture, as I was praying, of a hypodermic needle. Some of y'all have heard me say this a jillion times, but I still, to this day, go over this in my heart and say, God, remind me. And I saw the needle. It had the medicine in it, you know, and it was like as if the Lord said to me, he said, you know, for that medicine to enter into somebody's body and do them any good, the needle has to be there. If you don't have the needle, you just splatter medicine all over their arm and it never enters them. But you got to have the needle. And what the needle is love and humility. If what you have to say and the life you have to live is one of love and humility, then what you do can influence and affect the lives of other people. That's preparing the way of the Lord. This other stuff gets in the way and it messes it up. And we become the roadblocks a lot of times. I have to confess, I have a confession. I actually could come up with a lot of confessions, but I am a honker. I hate to say it. I am an impatient driver. It's maybe my greatest sin. I don't know how God ranks these things. Might be some higher up on the list, but it's a big deal. I don't understand. I really, God is going to explain to me, I'm convinced when I get to heaven, why some people drive under the speed limit. I haven't figured that out yet. But I tend to be a honker, and it's terrible. It's funny, and I'm trying to make it funny, but that's because it really hurts me, because I know I hurt people when I do it. It doesn't do any good. Two Sunday mornings ago, coming down Waco Drive on the way to church, some young lady and her boyfriend or whatever were out just messing around in the street on Waco Drive. And I laid on the horn, and I passed them. I thought, that helped them so much. That made them so much more receptive to the voice of God today, I'm sure. I hope they couldn't see the cross around my neck. You know, I was really embarrassed. Things like that get in the way. Those are roadblocks. Those are ways that we prepare the way of the Lord in people's lives. Take our children. I mean, greatest opportunity in the world to prepare the way of the Lord in their lives by discipling them and parenting them well. That's a whole nother sermon, Donnie or whoever. And then I want to mention this and then close this out, and we're going to do some praying. I think that God desires us to prepare the way of the Lord for the rest of the world. Usually in the holidays, because I have a few days off, I get a little extra time with God, and I usually am asking him stuff like, okay, Lord, anything you need to say to me, things I need to know, things I need to repent of and whatever, or how am I doing? I mean, I felt like God said, would have been about a week or two ago, it's going to be a big year. I felt like God said, it's going to be a big year. And I had been praying for my family, and so I was thinking that in terms of our family, just praying for breakthroughs and various things. But I think God means it broader than that, and I really do believe that's a word from the Lord. It's going to be a big year. What if this was the year that what we all ache and hunger for came about, that Jesus came in major revival in Waco, Texas? Amen. What if this was the year? What if this was the year that the bondage to the junk that is all around us gets broken off people en masse, not a few here and there, and our city and our nation and our world are transformed? What if this is the year that these streams of church planting movements and people coming to Jesus in places where that's never happened before, what if that multiplies exponentially all over the world? What if this was the year? How do we prepare the way of the Lord for that? Well, it starts with preparing the way of the Lord right here, in our own families, in our own city. Do you know everything we do as a church essentially is preparing the way of the Lord? We're preparing the way of the Lord with this building out here. I mean, honestly, it is. It's preparing a way to have more people involved in being discipled and going to the nations of the world with the gospel. Our discipleship, our life groups, it's all preparing the way of the Lord. I'm not just trying to slap a new name on it. I'm just realizing that really, and it's everybody's calling. Not to necessarily go overseas and be a missionary, but to prepare the way of the Lord in your life and in the lives of other people. What if this was the year? What if this was your big year for breakthroughs where you finally let God deal with the roadblocks in your own life? Wow, this could be some kind of year. Some kind of year. Why don't you stand up with me?